As Ryan mentioned this morning in our opening scripture passage, we followed what is known as the Romans Road. And we'll actually be looking at one of these key verses this morning, Romans 10:9, and get an explanation of just what it is. The Romans Road is a very, very good tool to use in our evangelism. As we will look next week, the Apostle Paul will say to us in verse 14 and 15, How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? And the Romans Road gives us an opportunity in a systematic way to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in any opportunity we have, when we take individual verses, even with the best intentions, sometimes we can mess up the context of what that verse is. And I'm not saying that's what we're doing with the Romans Road, but we'll get a snapshot today when we look at Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Very important passage, very important verse. And we'll take a look a little bit later this morning when we get there, just what the Holy Spirit means in those words. Now again, remember, as we're traveling through Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11, Paul is trying to answer the question of what about Israel? You know, here we are bringing the gospel message to the Gentiles. What about Israel? What happened with Israel? And we tried to explain a little bit last week, and I still have trouble shaking this from my own baggage that I bring from the many years of learning biblical truth. Not all who are Israel are of Israel. That's hard for me to grasp. Again, I thought just because the Jews in the Old Testament, just because they had a sacrifice once a year, their sins were taken care of. But what about the Jews over the last 2,000 and something years? Back in 62 AD, when Nero sent his soldiers through Rome, when they destroyed the temple, and for all intents and purposes, sacrifices stopped. So does that mean every Jew, under my old thinking, has been damned? Because there has not been a sacrifice of a lamb or an unblemished animal to cover that sin for that past year, and in this case, the past 2,000 years. And Paul's doing his best through this passage to show that it wasn't the individual lamb that saved the Jew, but it was the spotless Lamb of God, His Son, that saves all who will believe. And as we saw in the last week or two, that God has always had His remnant of believers. And as we looked at last week, the Jews are lost in their ignorance of who God truly is and who and what God's righteousness truly is. Trying to fulfill things in their own righteousness, their own works, which we saw at the end of chapter 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? I mean, the Gentiles who never worked for righteousness, they've actually attained it? Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but rather as though it were by works. Judaism, in its whole, was works related. And if a Jew could have kept the law perfectly, could he have attained salvation? Good question. There's a couple ways we could answer that. But I think the easiest way to see it is there was only one man who was capable of keeping the entire law. And that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. No matter how we try, we're going to fail. And unfortunately, even if I went and kept the law now until the day I died, which is impossible for me to do in the first place, I still have 55 years before me of sin and despair. So it's not by works. It's by faith. We looked at the first three verses of chapter 10 last week. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them is for their salvation. For who? For the Israelites. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's the hardest thing. When we, A1 church-appointed fruit inspectors, go out. Because we find people with great zeal, do we not? They start off so great. But much like the parable of the sower and the seeds, some of those seeds that fall on the shallow, rocky or thorny ground, they sprout right up, but then they die. Not being planted in the good soil, drying up and withering away. A lot of Jews looked good. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was a Jew of all Jews, a Pharisee of all Pharisees. His zeal was second to none. I mean, we're talking in Sunday school today about righteous anger. Paul had righteous anger against Christians who he saw as blasphemers. And that righteous anger would cause him to arrest, beat, and even kill your brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago. Paul had great zeal, but it took a trip to Damascus. It took a meeting with Jesus himself on a long, dark, well, I guess it wasn't real dark with the big sun like shining in his face, blinding him, that he saw Christ and he saw himself for who he was. Well, we're going to continue there then in verse 4. As we've seen in verses 1 through 3, that the Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were putting their righteousness before everything else. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What was the Jew missing? They were missing the Messiah. They were missing the promised one. They were missing the Christ who is the end for righteousness. To who? To everyone who believes. Is this universalism? Is he the end of the law of righteousness to everyone? To everyone who believes. And then Paul, as he has been doing so grandly in these chapters, he's going to go back and use some Old Testament examples. And that's the thing I want to keep stressing. These things that we're teaching now, these are not new. I mean, Jesus did not come, walk this earth, die, be buried, rise again the third day, because everything changed and everything was new. What Jesus accomplished was foretold in the Old Testament. What Jesus foretold, what Jesus accomplished, was already at work in the Old Testament. As it was God's righteousness that saved Old Testament saints, and it's God's righteousness that saves New Testament saints. Paul says in verse 5, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." It's kind of fancy. The man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live. That sounds pretty good. So the man that practices the righteousness, that righteousness which is based on the law. So if you keep the law, you shall live by that righteousness. What is that actually saying? I mean, we've kind of already mentioned it already. If we're going to live by that righteousness, that means we have to live by that righteousness. We have an example of this with the rich young ruler who came to Christ. This, call him a young man, I'm sure he was younger than I am, comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus basically spits out, keep these parts of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not steal. Do not covet. And this young man, well, I have kept everything. Now, Jesus doesn't challenge him on that. Because again, did he keep everything? I mean, he may have kept them that day. He may have kept them the past hour. But no, he hadn't kept them. So Jesus told him, fine, you think you're righteous, you think your self-righteousness is enough. Give away all you own and come and follow me. Now, sometimes we look at that and we're saying, "Well, Jesus, you're really asking a whole lot." I mean, because the end of that story tells us, and he left miserable because he had much. But something I don't think we really realize, what was Jesus actually asking him to do? I mean, he went to Peter, James, and John. Basically told them the same things, did he not? Leave everything you have. Come and follow me. I mean, this rich young ruler, in my estimation, he had an opportunity and an invitation to be another one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus didn't ask him to do anything that he didn't ask any of the other 12 to do. But he thought he was fine in his own works. He didn't have the faith to follow. So if you're going to live by the law, then you're going to also reap the consequences of the law. And what are the consequences of the law? Death, if it's not kept. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Again, going to the Old Testament. Back to Deuteronomy. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. That's a lot. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. I mean, when we're in our sin and we're trying within our own righteousness to satisfy what we have to do to please God, I mean, we may want to be like the people of Babel back in Genesis. Wanting to build our own tower so we can get to God. Or we might think to ourselves, I need to go to the place of torment. So I can satisfy that. But you know, Christ did all that. He accomplished everything that was necessary for us. This is one of the dangers. This is one of the dangers of the Mass of the Roman Catholic Church. Every time they have communion, in essence, they are crucifying Christ again. Christ accomplished everything on the cross. Christ accomplished everything as He took the wrath of God upon Himself. And it's not just Catholics. There's many religions today that do the same thing. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. We have everything. Once the Holy Spirit indwells us, we have the roadmap. We have the study material. We have everything we need. We don't need to make it up. I mean, that's our problem today. Even in the church, we wish to make a God of our own choosing, a God of our own liking, a God that follows our rationale. We want a God that's like us rather than we being like God. So what is it, this word of faith that we are preaching? Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Straight out of the Romans Road. But what does that mean? What is it that Paul is talking about here with confession and believing? What is it that we are confessing? Is it a simple acknowledgement? Oh, Jesus is Lord. What is it to believe? I mean, the only thing I could come up with to help me understand this is oxygen or air. I just breathed air. Do I believe that I breathed air? I can't see it. I can't feel it. Air itself, I can't smell it. But I believe it because I've got no other recourse, because that's what's been told to me is what happens. On the other hand, I'm standing this morning behind a pulpit of wood. You like that, huh? I can touch it. I can move it. It's okay, Tom. I can even smell it. I could have Jackson come up and lick it. This is real. Yeah, I believe there's air. But I know there's a pulpit. That is, in essence, is what Paul is saying. If we confess Christ, the fact of who He is, that God has raised Him from the dead, and have the belief in our heart, which is more than just an assent, intellectual assent, we shall be saved. Now, some of you may say, well, you could take a step back. You may be adding things to Scripture. And I could see that. But James, in his letter, tells us that the demons believe and tremble. Our demons, Satan is basically the king of the demons. Will they find themselves in heaven with God for eternity? They believe. I mean, my goodness. Satan himself has had audiences with God. God, what about Job? I could do so much to Job, God, that he won't obey, he won't believe. Satan knows exactly who God is. He knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. He has intellectual assent. He has personal experience with God. So then what is it for us to believe? And it's there where our faith and God's imputation of His righteousness into us, where that plays the part. If we, as God, imputes His righteousness on us, as He places His Holy Spirit within us, as we, our blind eyes are open, our deaf ears become clear, our dead spiritual bodies take upon themselves spiritual life. We confess Christ. It's He who has done this, not me. It is Him who has imputed His Spirit on us, not my works. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart, I mean, the best way I can explain this is with my spouse. I believed that I loved her. If I would have never said anything to her, if I would have never committed myself to her, that belief would have been up here. But in my expression of that belief to her, and that expression of her belief in me to myself, we made a commitment to each other. Now notice, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I mean, not just that Jesus is Savior, but that Jesus is Lord. We put Him in proper perspective in our life. Verse 10, for with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Guys, Jesus Christ, when we become one with Him, He changes us. Because then that confession becomes both genuine and continual. We will always be confessing Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but the things out there keep getting worse. I was always I'm going to show Christ. My evangelism is going to be in the way I live my life. So when people see me, they'll say, there's something different about him. I wonder what it is. And then God will take the opportunity to bring somebody into their life and tell them. If you think that way, be careful. Because you may find yourself up here someday. We're going to look again next week. How will they believe in whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? That's our responsibility as we continually confess Jesus Christ. We then become His herald. We then become His ambassador. Our believing heart transforms itself into a confessing mouth. Many of us in here, without getting snarls, some of us in here, maybe, taking the easy way out here, die hard Republicans. There may be someone in this room, someone's, who are the other side, diehard Democrats. That flows from us, does it not? I mean, I bet you I can go to any one of your Facebook pages and figure out, for the most part, which side you fall on. It flows. We confess it. should we not have that same zeal in our confession of Jesus Christ? No matter what you feel about Donald Trump or Joe Biden, not one of those two individuals will ever save a soul. Only Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in him. Let's pray. Father, it's taken me 55 some odd years to even begin to put into practice some of this that we're talking about today. And Father, we are not cookie cutter Christians. We do not enter in the front door of the church one way and then enter out the back door of the church all looking the same. Father, you will use each and every one of us to our fullest potential as you give us strength, as you give us righteousness. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be continual confessors of you. Father, that's where that belief comes in. Father, do we have the belief that you are who you say you are? The Jews didn't. Because, Father, they tried to make you into their image, using their righteousness. And, Father, I dare say there's maybe some even here today or watching or listening who do the same thing within the realm of Christianity. Lord, we like the term Christian. We want to fit into that mold. But Father, we don't truly like some of the ways that you're trying to make us to go. Father, you are patient, you are loving, you are kind. But Father, you are also God. May we remember that you are on the throne and we kneel at your feet. Father, continue to bless us as we close out the service this morning. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.